the last book of the Bible, and it's the chapter 20 of the last book of the Bible. We're reading some verses from the beginning of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we're reading from the very first verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. The first three verses of the chapter is my text this evening. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. My subject this evening is entitled The Lion Caged. And of course the lion I'm referring to is the devil. There's a day coming when he will be caged. He will be confined under lock and key and chain. And his activities amongst men for a season will be brought to an end. This wonderful chapter, for it is a wonderful chapter, has been subjected to many fantastic interpretations by those who foolishly insist that the scriptures must bear out their view of how this age will end. Come to the Bible ready to accept what the Bible says.
Don't come to the Bible with a theory and then try and make the Bible agree with that theory. It might sound an outrageous thing for anybody even to attempt that, but believe me, each one of us are in danger of doing just that. How often the Savior was contradicted by his disciples because what he said clashed with what they thought he should say. And so they argued with him. Let us not argue with the Bible. The events that this chapter clearly relate are, some people say, events that have already taken place. They're over, they're past. I don't think that that can be so. And that for the simple reason that here in this chapter we have the resurrection of those, if you please look with me, in the verse 4, you have the resurrection of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Those that John saw sitting upon the thrones that were established on the earth were those that had been brought forth from the grave, and they were those that had withstood the Antichrist and refused to acknowledge him and to receive his mark, and were martyred because of that. Now, has there been a period when men have been required to receive a mark in their foreheads or in their hands, which clearly is the mark of the Antichrist, and which if they refused, they were put to death? Has that occurred yet? Because if it hasn't occurred, then these saints referred to here haven't even been martyred. Never mind raised from the dead. I would suggest to you that this clearly indicates that here we have the resurrection of those who will suffer under Antichrist. And the sufferings described here have not yet been experienced amongst the saints of God. It lies in the future, what is here revealed. Now, there are those who would say, but this resurrection that's spoken of, this first resurrection, for it's called the first resurrection, there being another resurrection, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, there are those who would say, this first resurrection is actually a reference to regeneration, when by the grace and power of God, the sinner is made alive and experiences a spiritual resurrection. Well, does that stand scrutiny? When we are made alive, in Christ. And we do experience a resurrection when we're born again. Do we then begin to reign with Christ for only 1,000 years? Does our experience of the power of Christ in our lives have a limit upon it that will only last for a certain time? And again, this resurrection is the first resurrection. Others will partake in a resurrection. Later on, we're told, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Does that mean that others, later on, are going to share in this resurrection, this being born again, this spiritual experience? Because if the first resurrection is a spiritual experience, and the rest of mankind will eventually likewise experience this resurrection, for that's the teaching that we are presented with here in these verses 4 and 5. That means, according to that interpretation, that all men will eventually be saved. All men will partake of a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. That's not so. That is not so. That is completely contrary to a large, large body of scriptural teaching. We know that there are the saved. We know that there are the lost. So I don't believe that we can successfully fit what is here before us in the two verses that we've been looking at. We can't fit it into the theory that the first resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. No, in truth, what we have here is a resurrection from the grave. First of all, by those that are saved. Then, 1,000 years later, those that are not saved. That's what we have. There are two resurrections. This world will not end with the destruction of creation when Jesus comes again. That's not when the heavens and the earth will be burned up, as Peter depicts. But rather, that will take place. We find it referred to at the beginning of the next chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Yes, there will be a passing of the present creation as we know it, but it will not take place at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let men try as they will to fit that notion into Scripture, they have to twist Scripture and ignore Scripture in order to make that theory bear any resemblance to truth. No, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, He is going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth. That 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus is that period to which the prophets, and we've read some of the writings of the prophets tonight by coincidence in our reading of our way through the Bible, we read some of the writings of the prophets regarding that age when the wilderness and the desert shall blossom like the rose. Now, there are those who come along and say, oh, well, that's a, you've got to understand that in a spiritual sense. It's not talking of the desert at all, or the wilderness, nor indeed of roses. It's a spiritual event. And you find that thus we must take all of God's word and subject it to this translation, this decoding, whereby what God says is not really what he means, but we've got to take it from men that God really meant something else. That's popery, you know. That creates a class of men who stand between us and God, and who require us to come to them before we can rightly understand the word of God. That is not God's way. We don't need men to reinterpret God's word. We take God at his word. When God speaks about the wilderness, when he talks about the desert undergoing a tremendous change, he really does mean that. And there will be a changing of this world physically during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time, as I said, the prophets have spoken of so much. And it's a time, once you begin to read about and accept God's word for what it says, you will begin to thrill with the prophets in anticipation of that time. Now, a very important feature of that reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is the confinement of the devil and the suspension of his wicked deceptions. You saw that in our text, didn't you? We read of the devil being laid hold upon and bound for 1,000 years. Verse 2, he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut up, and a seal is set upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, men's attempts to try and spiritualize that particular portion is actually laughable. It's laughable. The verbal acrobatics that they go through to try and make sense of this, according to their interpretation, rather than just taking what God says at his word, is literally laughable. An intelligent man and God-fearing man to be pitied when they embark on such an exercise. And they border on blasphemy if they don't cross the border as they try to twist what God says into their view. They tell us, you see, oh, this confinement of the devil happened as a result of Calvary. That's when he was locked up. Somebody forgot to tell Peter that. Which is rather sad, isn't it? That poor old Peter wasn't in on the secret that the devil was actually bound under a chain and put into a bottomless pit at the time of the Saviour's death at Calvary. Nobody told Peter. And in consequence, Peter went round teaching people the very opposite. For he says the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Would you like to look at it? 1 Peter chapter 5. So here we are, 30, 40 years after Calvary, and Peter still doesn't know that the devil was all locked up at Calvary.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The poor man obviously suffered something of a dread of the devil. And he's calling on others to dread the devil, to be vigilant, and to be sober, to be seriously minded. Watch out for the lion who goeth about seeking whom it may devour. Poor man was imagining this all, according to those who say that the devil was actually bound in a bottomless pit under a great chain and a seal at Calvary. Who do you believe? Those that advance this theory, or the man who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? The truth of the matter is, men and women, yes, the devil will be locked up, but it's in the future. It's an event that will take place at the coming of Christ. At the coming of Christ. Chapter 20 begins with a conjunction, "and I saw." Chapter 20 is linked to chapter 19. And chapter 19 is all about the coming of Christ. And it's all about the beasts and the Antichrist and his false prophet being taken. And verse 20 of chapter 19, "And both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." And as soon as that happened, something happened to the devil as well. He was placed under confinement and bound in the bottomless pit. That's in the future. Just as the casting of the Antichrist and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire and burning with brimstone is in the future, so too is this confining of the devil in the future. Let us learn from these verses that compose or comprise our text tonight, the first three verses of the chapter 20. And let us learn from this portion and other passages related to it some facts about the chief enemy, that is, the devil. I'm going to just look at the character of the devil, first of all, is set forth here in these verses. Then I want to speak of the being of the devil, his actual being. And then I want to consider his downfall, all of which is set forth for us here. The character of the devil. The devil has endeavored to create a false image of himself in the minds of man. Today we hear very much of identity fraud. People, through having credit cards stolen, etc., find those cards and the information on them being used by a person who's pretending to be them and lifting money out of their bank, sometimes going further than that and negotiating for loans and all sorts of things. So that the person who owns the card finds that there's somebody out there going around impersonating them, pretending to be them, and accessing their finances, and utterly destroying, as a result of the fraud, the credibility of the person whose cards have been stolen, because that person then goes along and they go to the bank and the bank looks up their credit record and say, "Wait a minute, you tried to defraud us using credit cards. No, no, that wasn't me, that was just somebody pretending to me." And let me tell you, it takes sometimes years for a person to get that whole matter straightened out. It's a very serious matter. Well, the devil was a master of identity stealing
and false identification creation. And he has endeavored to create a very false impression of himself in the minds of men. But this chapter and these verses that we are going to look at is one of the chief sources of information concerning the devil in the Bible. One of the chief sources. Look at the titles that he has given, because the titles given him by God tell us a lot about him. The titles given him by God tell us about him what God wants you to know about him. I have no doubt that it's not the titles the devil would place upon himself. He likes to go about as an angel of light. That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to go about masquerading as a very good person. That's how he did with Eve. He approached Eve under a most benign persona. Gave the impression of being a friend. Spoke to her most friendly. But of course it was a false image that he was presenting of himself. God gives us the truth concerning the devil in the titles that God places upon him. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Look at the names. First of all, the dragon. The dragon. It denotes that which is fierce and cruel. That's the very word itself denotes. And how cruel the devil is. Go back in Revelation to chapter 12. And you see a display of his cruelty and his vileness. Revelation chapter 12. In the verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, in those verses, you should read the whole chapter, of course, but in those verses I've highlighted some aspects of the cruelty, the fierceness of this being called throughout the dragon. We have the image of a dragon, the mythical creature with fire coming out of its mouth. Fire issuing forth from its mouth. In actual fact, you know, there is an element of truth even in the mythical image. And scientists who adhere to the proper biblical view of creation would suggest to us, amongst the early dinosaur-type creatures that browsed so much upon vegetation, that oftentimes the gases created in their stomachs would ignite and come forth as a burst of flame. As a burst of flame. That in itself is not an unnatural thing. Where there is that process amongst materials of the nature of vegetation, you get the emission of gas, and you do get flames and fire, not unknown for rubbish dumps, to produce methane gas. not even unknown for them to be subject to explosions as a result of the gases that are produced by the breakdown of vegetation and other materials within the rubbish dump. And so in actual fact, the mythical image that is common amongst modern man of the dragon and its fire breathing has a very strong element of truth in it. And it's the image God uses to create a picture for us of the devil. He calls him the dragon, a creature who can inflict terrible injuries and cruel afflictions upon those subject to its wrath. He's also called the serpent here in Revelation 20, another title given by God. These titles are not multiplied for a mere attempt or in a mere attempt to fill space. These titles are given very deliberately by God. The dragon, that old serpent. The serpent is noted for its craft and its cunning. Matthew chapter 19 and the verse 16. The Savior employs the same word, serpent, and he is directing his disciples to manifest a degree of caution and care and craftiness even. Chapter 19 and the verse 16 tells us this. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I think I've got the wrong Bible reference there, because the verse that I want is that verse where the Savior says unto his disciples that they were to be as crafty, as wise as serpents, and as harmless as doves in their dealings with men, that they were to show a sharpness of mind and a subtlety of mind as they walked and worked amongst men. And the image is of the serpent with its craftiness and its subtleties and its ability to conceal itself and hide itself and work its way through the undergrowth without being detected. And the Lord says to his disciples, you're to be as subtle as the serpent. Though he adds, as harmless as doves. Subtle, not in an evil sense. Crafty, not in an evil sense. Never employing craft to hurt any, but just to protect yourself. As harmless as doves. So, the devil is a creature noted for his craft and his cunning. Second Corinthians, the chapter 11. Again, we are reminded of this same picture of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Here's the craft of the devil. And here's the title God gives to him and thereby highlights this craftiness. This is our enemy. Young people in particular, please, 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 please take heed to this. Here am I telling you of the devil's craftiness. And every agent of the devil will be telling you, not at all. For a start, there's no such thing as the devil. It's only a myth and a notion. Don't you believe it? There is a counterattack, as it were, upon God's promoting of the idea of the craftiness of the devil in an attempt to persuade you that there's no danger when God says there is danger. Please, you believe God concerning the devil. You believe God. God is going to give us simple instruction here by placing these titles upon the devil. He's called the devil. That's another term. That's a common term. That's one that we all employ. But God calls him the dragon, the serpent, the devil. The word devil means slanderer. Slanderer. He's a teller of lies. He slanders God. He slanders the Lord Jesus. He slanders the saints of God. He misrepresents them. Has always done so. He slanders them. And we could look at John chapter 8, the verse 44. That very well known verse. He's a liar. A liar. In chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul, on his first missionary journey, encounters an agent of the devil, Elymas the sorcerer. And he's opposing Paul. And Paul says to him in verse 10, O fool of all subtlety. Because he was an agent of the devil. He was therefore full of subtlety and all mischief. We employ the word mischief, you know, oftentimes to the more innocent antics of a lively little child. But mischief means far more than we commonly believe it to mean today. There's nothing innocent about it. Nothing childlike about mischief as used by God. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He was a slanderer, you see. He was opposing Paul in his preaching. He was seeking to misrepresent what Paul was seeking to say to the governor, to turn the governor away from the gospel. And that's what the devil still does. God help you if you're a victim of the devil's slander. And have been persuaded to think evil of Christ. And evil of his gospel. And evil of his people. God help you. You've been a victim of the slanderer, the devil. The word Satan, that's another title that God employs. That dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. The word Satan means adversary. Adversary. And he is the adversary of man. He is the enemy of man. He is one who is opposed to man. Peter speaks of your adversary, the devil. Your adversary. Christian, you have an adversary in the devil. Every move he makes is to bring your ruin. Bring your ruin. And you ought to treat it so. Soldiers in wartime conditions are constantly being lectured by their officers to exercise care when out on patrol. Because there is an adversary there that's ever seeking their destruction. We have all heard something about booby traps during the terrorist campaign here. When men were murdered, the police were always reluctant to go in and carry the body away to a mortuary because it would be booby trapped. and the natural humanitarian instincts of a person would become their downfall and their destruction. Because their adversary had planned so as to use their humanitarian instincts to bring them destruction. During the Second World War, it wasn't unknown for the enemy to drop pens and trinkets that children would pick up. But they were booby-trapped. Booby-trapped. And across the world to this day, terrorism is engaged in all forms of trickery in order to draw the unwary into a situation whereby they will injure themselves or be killed. Because there's an adversary, one who is seeking to act against them. God calls the devil our adversary. He's Satan. Now you combine all these titles, men and women, and here you have the very epitome of wickedness and cruelty and evil in the person of the devil. The devil's activities, not only his titles, but his actual activities tell us much. In verse 3, it speaks of him deceiving the nations. They cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Up until that time, that's all the devil did, deceive the nations. He deceived the nations. He drove nation against nation to the bringing about the result of the death of thousands, millions. I was looking at a news report just the other day concerning the Battle of the Somme on the 1st of July, 1916, and the number of men that were slaughtered, hundreds of thousands in the British Army, hundreds of thousands in the French Army, hundreds and hundreds of thousands in the German Army in one day. Over 1 million men killed in one day. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil. And he's been doing that day after day after day after day since the beginning of time. Deceiving men and women. But listen, my friend, that's not the greatest of his deceptions. The greatest of the devil's deceptions is deceiving men into rejecting Christ and bringing about their damnation. Your death is one thing. Your damnation is a most dreadful thing. Lost in hell. Lost in hell. Have you ever thought about it? I read once where an old Puritan asked God in prayer that he might reveal to him what hell was like. How true the report was, I'm not sure. Maybe I'm wrong even to doubt the truth of the report. But it says that man never smiled again. That God gave him an answer, revealed something of what hell was like, and the man almost permanently mourned as a result of what it was he saw. Hell's a dreadful place, my friend. And the greatest act of deception that the devil can bring about is your entrance into hell. Despite the pleadings of God the Father, the pleadings of God the Son, and the strivings of the Holy Ghost, and the preaching of the gospel, and the prayers of loved ones, for the devil to bring about your damnation. What a deception that is. What a fool is the devil's fool. His activities
tell us so much.
He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts, and they should be saved. He's a deceiver. His destiny reveals a lot.
He is confined in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then afterwards he's cast into the lake of fire, verse 10. That tells us something about the devil. That tells us something about the devil. That this should be his fate, that this should be his destination, tells us something about the character of the devil. That God should deal with him so, tells us something about the devil. When men are sentenced to hanging, they have committed an awful crime. An awful crime. And the devil is sentenced as God sentences him here. Then his crime is very great indeed. The absence of the devil from the earth tells us a great deal about his character. Because we read in the Bible that the reign of Christ is a glorious time. I haven't the freedom to take you tonight to various portions, but thankfully we did at least read in our Bible reading tonight Isaiah chapter 35. And what a picture we saw there of the earth and the time of wondrous peace and pleasantness that will come. You could read also Isaiah chapter 11 and read aspects of that time of peace and glory that will be upon the earth, and it's largely because the devil will be removed from the earth. Oh yes, of course, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in power and glory is the true and primary source of the peace and the glory. But a large factor is the absence of the devil. When the Lord Jesus was amongst men, he wrought much good, and he brought much blessing and joy amongst men. But the devil was abroad. And you know how the devil's activities marred the visits of Christ amongst men. You know the opposition that he stirred up against the Savior, so that the Savior often had to withdraw and hide himself. You know the bitter opposition. You know the doubting and the unbelief that surrounded the activities of Christ, and thereby curtailed what the Savior was doing. Now, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil will be withdrawn, and the bounty that men will enjoy indicates the malign influence and the wicked nature of the devil. When he is taken out, it's like the removing of the clouds from the sky, and the sun shines constantly, uninterrupted. It's the devil's clouds that rob us of God's sunshine. And his removal will bring in a reign of glorious peace and joy and righteousness. Let me quickly talk about the being of the devil. Let me say, he is only a creature. It's important for us to bear this in mind. He's not God. He's not divine. He is only a creature. That's evident by the fact that an angel comes down from heaven having a chain and binds him. A chain and an angel couldn't bind a divine being. The devil is only an angel, a fallen angel, but he's only an angel. He's a created being. And his confinement indicates that to us and reminds us of that. Reminds us of that. The devil inflates his own image amongst men, tells men he's greater than he is. He has an awful lot of people that copy him in this old world, who go around pretending to others they're greater than they really are. But the devil's the original booster. He's limited. He can be confined to one place. God can't be confined.
God is omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Not the devil. The devil's not omnipresent. If the devil's attacking you, he's not attacking me. He can't attack me because he's attacking you. And if he's overdoing some evil thing in China, he's leaving Ulster alone. You bear that in mind. Far too often, even Christians embrace the devil's inflated notions of himself. He's subject to heaven. I saw an angel come down from heaven, and the devil was locked up. He's subject to heaven. He's not superior to heaven. He's not superior to God. He may resist. He may oppose. But he cannot overturn nor successfully hinder the purpose of God. Let's quickly look at his downfall. His downfall will come from heaven. Heaven has planned the devil's overthrow. We're looking here tonight at the blueprint of that plan. Now, it says something when God even allows the enemy to see what he's going to do to him. When you think of the attempts that armies in conflict make to keep secret their plans. Some of the most wonderful stories that come to us from the Second World War are of the deceptions. Remember reading the book, I Was Monty's Double. There was a very junior member of the army. He was a cook, if I remember right. No, he was a clerk. He was a clerk in one of the administration offices of the army. But he looked exactly like Monty. And somebody spotted this. So they took him. And they dressed him up in Monty's uniform. And they flew him here and they flew him there. And the Germans were saying, oh, Montgomery's over here. He must be planning something over here. But it wasn't Montgomery. It was a clerk from an army office that looked like him. Just looked like him. And it was all part of a deception to keep secret what the British Army and the Allies were actually planning. In actual fact, I might just say this, that the duplicity and the scheming of the Allies using that army clerk nearly came to a very bad end. Because it was only very late on one particular occasion when this man was going around and saluting soldiers and inspecting parades as if he was Monty. They discovered that he had a half a finger missing on his hand, which came into view every time he saluted. So they had to make him up a half a finger and glue it on. Because the Germans would have spotted that little discrepancy and said, hey, that's not Monty at all. But God, he doesn't care if the devil sees his plans. Because the devil can't thwart God's plan. Isn't that good to know? The devil can read Revelation chapter 20, and he read it a long time before you did. And I'll tell you this, he didn't put the fanciful notions of interpretation upon it that some people would have you place upon it. The devil knew exactly what God was planning. But that won't stop God's plan being accomplished. Heaven has decreed the devil's downfall, and the devil will fall down. He will be confined, and he will be chained. You know, presently, he is loosed. Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He's loose. back in the days of Job. Ah, but that was before Calvary, says some. All right. Then we go to that verse I've already had you look at, 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8, and there he is, still loose. And that's after Calvary. That's after Calvary. But God's going to confine him during this period of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to chain him. The devil at present swaggers around as if he were the King and Lord of all. That's how he presented himself to the Lord Jesus. Look at this world and this kingdom. It's all mine. I can give any part of it to you. Nonsense. I would suggest that the devil is his own chief victim. He believes, might I say this? He believes himself that he's going to accomplish all the things that he sets out to do, and he believes his own propaganda. He thinks he is the King and the Lord of all. He desires to be God. He desires to set himself up on the hill of God and dethrone God. Because he believes himself equal with God and more so. But here we see him bound in a chain. Jailed. Caged. He's not what he thinks himself to be. And he's not what he has persuaded others to think of himself. He's cast into a pit. Aye, and worse. In verse 3, he's in that bottomless pit. But this is a prelude to his own damnation. Because in verse 10... after the 1,000-year reign is ended, and he's loosed for a little season, and he goes back to his deceiving and his rebelling, he's taken and he's cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15. He's cast into the lake of fire. Verse 10, in conjunction with verse 15 of chapter 20, indicates that. That's where the devil's going. Not a doubt about it, my friend. The devil can read his own epitaph here in this book and in this chapter. He can read what will be written, if I might put it like this, upon his tombstone. And there's no escape. And do you know something? That's where every Christ rejecter is going as well. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But while the devil can never escape that terrible sentence, he can never avoid the lake of fire. If you're not saved tonight, there is a way of escape. There's a way of escape. There's a way by which you can be saved from everlasting fire. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. Accept Christ or share the devil's eternal fate. Share the devil's eternal fate. His downfall was sealed at Calvary. Of that there is no doubt. In John chapter 12, verse 31, just before the cross, the Savior said, "Now, the downfall of the devil is approaching. The downfall of the devil is approaching." Calvary initiated the overthrowing of Satan. There on the cross, the Lord Jesus, we know, was bruised, wasn't he? He was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquity. But in the bruising of the Lord Jesus, there took place another bruising. His heel was bruised, but the devil's head was bruised. You put your heel upon a serpent's head and crush it. It may wriggle for a while, but very shortly death will overtake it. At Calvary, the devil's head was broken. He's wriggling still. But here, in Revelation 20 we read of his final demise. He's cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the devil's wriggling tonight. Of course he's wriggling tonight. But it's the death wriggles of a broken-headed adversary. It's the death agonies of one who was slain at the cross. In Revelation chapter 12, we read some interesting and wonderful words. Verse 9, Revelation 12, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now, not into the bottomless pit, not into the lake of fire. This is something that is not to be confused with those two incidents. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe that that is an event that is yet future. That as the day of the devil's overthrow approaches, there comes, as it were, the beginnings of the overthrow, in that he is cast out of heaven. I believe he has access, you know, still to heaven. There he accuses the brethren. He had access to God's presence in the book of Job, hadn't he? Well, that access will end one day, and when it does end, he will be cast down to the earth, and he will become there a furious enemy. I believe that's the days known as the days of the Great Tribulation, just before the end. And he will rage against Israel in particular, though the saints of God everywhere will feel his wrath. But Israel in particular, he will rage against and seek to destroy. Why? Because he knows. He knows. Think on that, my friend. To know that it is your fate to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the knowledge the devil will be faced with one day. I pray that God will give you a knowledge tonight that you will know that if you're not saved, that's where you're going to go. And that knowledge will work in you, not as it works in the devil, a furious rage and spirit of opposition against God and a striking out at all that belongs to God on this earth, but that it will work in you a spirit of repentance. And you'll seek God for mercy and for deliverance. His downfall was sealed at Calvary. And what took place at Calvary is being wrought out. And the day is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer when the devil will finally feel the full sentence of Calvary's destruction and defeat. And he will be cast into the lake of fire. And creation will forever be free of his sin. That's when God will then create a new heavens and a new earth. Burn the fabric of this old creation up. And bring about a new creation. He did it at the flood. He made a new earth at the flood. Only it was a destruction wrought by water. This time it's going to be a more deep and thorough purging. It will be done by fire. And there will become a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Will you be part of it?
I want to tell you this. You know, I'm looking forward to retirement. I'm feeling a weariness that looks forward to retirement, but not nearly so much as I'm looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Because by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'll be numbered amongst those who will inhabit it. For they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? Are you? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been made a new creature? Are you still the dupe of the devil? God help you this night to escape being the dupe of the devil and to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on our heart. We do praise thee for the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever. And for the wonderful picture that it presents to us of the victory of the Lord Jesus over all his enemies. Lord, apply your word with real power to every heart. And glorify your name at this time, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.